following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Tonight is exciting. I want to read a verse to you out of Psalm 61. Actually, a few verses, but not much. And then we'll see how the evening goes. But verse 1 of Psalm 61, it's a David psalm. And it says it's supposed to be sung on a stringed instrument. And it was written to the chief musician, which was like their version of what we would call the worship leader, or the band leader, the praise leader, whatever. But it says this: "Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer." How many of you have ever said something like that to God? "Oh God, please, please hear me. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. And you will prolong the king's life." It appears that there was a question about that at that moment. And there was some sort of a threat maybe when David wrote this song. And he had lots of threats, didn't he? You know the life of David. We've studied through it. It wasn't always easy. In fact, it was rarely easy for David. But he says, "God, I know that you'll preserve me. You've heard my vows, and I know your faithfulness." Verse 6 says, "You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." I love that David, whether he's in it or referring to it, he says, "From the end of the earth, I will cry to you." And the idea there is, when I've reached the end of hope, when I've reached the end of my limit and the end of my strength, you'll hear from me. From the ends of the earth, I'll cry to you. That's what he means, because he goes on and kind of explains it. It is poetry. He's not writing an essay. It's poetry. But he adds to that, "From the end of the earth, I will cry to you." And I hope you do that when you come to the end of, you know, when you hit the box canyon, or when you hit that place where there's no other place to turn, if you haven't already, that right then you turn to God and you cry to him. From the end of the earth. And he said, "When my heart is overwhelmed." How many have been there? Some of you are there. Maybe even right now, overwhelmed with circumstances. "When I don't know what to do, I will cry to you." And he says, "God, I know you're going to take care of it." Joy and I and our four amazing children moved here in 1997. And took the leadership of an already very loving and healthy church. It was called Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach at that time. How many of you were there? How many of you were back in that congregation? And you thought, when you saw me coming, you thought, "Well, we'll give it a chance. We don't know what this is going to be like." But I had dark hair then, by the way. But we came here, and it wasn't long after that we met the Carangella family. Let me see the Carangella family. They're over here somewhere. I see some of them over here. Where else? Where else? Right here. Yeah, Kathy. But I'll never forget the moment after a service when Dad, Greg, came in. And I remember this day where I was standing in that sanctuary when he came over to me. If it was here, and it was a much smaller room, it was right, Kathy, it's right about where you're seated right now. It was right about those coordinates in the sanctuary. And he's a strong man. He's a big guy. And he was crying. And it kind of became almost like weeping. And it was over his concern over his daughter, Jill, and her health. And some things were happening. They didn't know exactly what it was. But that was the beginning of an unfolding nightmare that went on a long, long time. And there were a lot of us through the years that wondered, what are you doing? What are you going to do with Jill? Lord, would you please? And we prayed and we cried and we fasted and we waited and trusted the Lord and had all kinds of questions for God, you know, through that period. That was back in 97 or 98, I think. And then last Sunday afternoon, after the last service, I'm standing out there in, or maybe between the two services. I'm standing in the foyer, and I'm talking to somebody for quite a while, right, Scott? I talked to them for, it seemed like a long time, and Scott and Jill were standing behind me. I didn't know it was them at that time, but they stood there very patiently, and when I turned around and I saw Scott, I was like, oh, Scott, and then Jill was standing right beside him, not in a wheelchair, not on crutches, but standing. And I watched a miracle walk into our foyer last week, last Sunday morning. And I wanted to ask Scott and Jill, in fact, I told them right then, this is how far in advance I plan. I said, right then, you guys have got to come and share your story this Wednesday night. And so I've asked them to come and tell you what God has done over these years. And it's going to give you hope. I know God doesn't answer every cry the same way, but I want you to see how God answered those cries for help and the mercy that he has shown the Taylor and Karen Jella family. So would you guys welcome Scott and Jill as they come up to share an amazing story with you. And notice she's walking. She's walking. There have been times where this strong man has carried her. We've been planning this for years, huh?
Oh, yeah.
God has been planning it for years. It's a remarkable story in a lot of ways. And so we're gonna move quickly through some of the earlier parts of this story and move to the change and what I'm calling the miracle. But tell everybody when you first saw this guy, Jill. So tell everybody when you first sighted Scott.
I was going to cheerleading.
How old were you?
15. And my mom was driving me, and he was crossing the street.
Hi,
at
Greg.
High school.
Hi, Greg.
And I told my mom, isn't that guy really cute? And she said, actually, he is. And I said, I'm going to marry him. And she
said, 15.
Yeah.
At 15.
And she said, well, we'll see. We'll see.
And we've seen.
Yeah. And so.
Did you already know him at that time?
No. No.
So you hadn't even really met him?
No.
Wow.
No, I showed up the next day and he was in biology class with me.
Wow.
And somehow he moved by me, or did I move to your seat? I don't know, but we ended up sitting by each other and talking.
What did you think when you first saw her?
I remember she was really tan.
Real tan.
She came back from the river, she said, and from a vacation at Parker. And
right.
I just remember her just glowing.
And
I wrote in his yearbook.
Did you know she was a cheerleader?
Yeah, I had my yearbook.
I don't remember you being a cheerleader.
I was in the coma, not you.
I never saw her cheer.
So how much longer before you guys kind of became an item?
Summer. I was always told not to give anybody my phone number, so I didn't. But for some reason, I said, call me.
She disappeared from school for a long time that period. So I remember rejoining up with her in the end of the school year in biology. And that's when she was tan. I guess she had her tonsils out.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
And then I put my phone number in the yearbook and he called me.
In the yearbook. A week later.
Yeah.
Okay. And so that summer you guys became boyfriend, girlfriend. Mm-hmm. And then what happened? When did the dark time start? How old were you?
I was 16, but I was a dancer, and I was casted in Greece, and then I ended up having foot surgery.
Hmm.
And the foot surgery, I guess, went fine, what I thought, for bone spurs on my toes, but then I don't know. I just kept dancing, and I had so much pain. I thought I had glass in my feet all the time.
Mm.
And so when they took out, well, as soon as it ended on November 1st, mm-hmm. I went in to the doctor, and he said, the stitches didn't dissolve. So he took the stitches out, and that day I was in so much pain, nobody could walk in the room. Nobody could even, ceiling fan couldn't be on.
So not just in your feet, just pain all over your body.
Yeah, and it just... my whole sympathetic nervous system just went crazy.
Wow.
And so, I don't know, that was 17 years ago, so.
Wow. Okay, and tell everybody what this progressed into, because I know it was sort of a hunting for what exactly it was. We heard early on it was fibromyalgia.
Yeah, they said it was fibromyalgia. They said it was all in my head. Then my feet started turning black, and they said...
They said it was all in your head?
Yeah.
So there was really no pain.
They sent me to everybody. No. Yeah. Psychiatrist everywhere, and they said...
out of state, too. I remember you guys going to...
Yeah, we went out of state. It just kept progressing. It went from my feet, and then it spread, and then it went, to my neck, my hands. Any kind of trauma caused it to go to that. Eventually, at the end of the end stages, it went to my internal organs.
Mm. Wow. And
they started failing.
Over 17 years.
Yeah.
17 years.
But that's over hundreds of procedures and blood clots in my lungs. Mm. MRSA in my lungs, my arms,
and during this time, you guys are falling in love with each other.
Yes.
And so at some point you get engaged, right?
Yeah.
You agree on that, right? That
yes.
At some point you got engaged. Okay, I do remember the wedding.
Yes.
I was there up front.
I proposed her on the beach, Golden West.
And when was that?
Carried me.
Carried you, wow.
Yeah, actually he didn't have... My parents don't know this, but he didn't have a license. And my feet hurt so bad. I'm like, I can't drive home. When they first start hurting.
By the way,
I'm like, you're going to have to drive.
By the way, tell everybody what you do for a living.
I'm a police officer.
Yeah, but he didn't have a license at that point. He wasn't a police officer at that point. But
we were bowling, and I'm like, I can't walk home. I can't drive home like this. You're going to have to drive, and I'll just switch with you when we get in front of the house.
Yeah.
And so we did. Sorry. But nothing happened.
Are you guys just finding this out right now?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's okay.
At what point did you guys, in your relationship, you realize, hey, we need to be married. I want you to be my wife. How far into your relationship before you decided that?
It took a couple of years. We went through high school, a lot of procedures. Mm-hmm. I followed her to Texas with her family. Mm-hmm. Trying to see what was going on there.
And this just kept getting worse and worse and worse.
Worse and worse. And I saw it dragging the family down.
Yeah.
I got accepted to the Los Angeles Police Academy in 2001 or 2. And then I proposed to her when I found out that I was going to the academy.
And by the way, the Carangella family became Scott's family.
Oh, yeah.
Talk very briefly about... what a blessing that was to you and what you came out of.
That's a whole nother story.
I know, but that's why I said briefly.
long story short, I was raised in a broken family as a foster kid. And being kicked out of my house back and forth. Sorry, I get emotional. I remember the first time being invited over to their house was for spaghetti. And they're Italian. I'm thinking just ragu sauce and meat. No, it was a full buffet. It was amazing. Feast. Best spaghetti I've ever had, still to date.
Yeah.
And they sat there at a table, and this is the first real big memory I have of initially meeting their family. Everybody sat at the table, and we sat there, and they said a blessing. I've never seen that before. That's the first time I've seen it.
You've never seen a blessing over the food?
Never.
Wow.
Not only that, I've saw them, they talked throughout the whole meal, the whole conversation, some arguing between Craig and Greg about something, some motor, I don't remember. But I just remember going home and it amazed me.
Yeah.
It took me a little bit to realize what I was seeing, and I was seeing a family, and I was never a part of that.
Yeah.
And they quickly accepted me into that family.
I remember watching that happen. And, seeing the guy that had come from, as they say, the other side of the tracks and marrying the cheerleader from high, or moving towards marrying the cheerleader from high school. But this cheerleader, this perfect princess of yours, was pretty sick.
Yeah.
And, okay, here's the question. It may sound like a stupid question, but why did you stay when you saw how sick Jill was?
We became best friends. I mean, her personality, her sense of humor, that alone would drag anybody to stay. Mm-hmm. But I felt an obligation too. I didn't have any plans. I was going to go to the military. So my family upbringing was not there. There's no background for me to do anything.
Yeah.
And I saw what they had in a family, and I wanted that. Yeah. I wanted a piece of that. I wanted to be just like them. I wanted that white picket fence. We had it for a little bit. We lost it.
You got something better than that. Yeah,
we got way better. But
and when did you, was this family a part of you really coming to Christ too?
Absolutely. Yeah. They brought me. I was on basically hands and knees. I think Kathy will remember this when I was sitting in the rain. I got kicked out of my house and sitting under a telephone payphone. I was just sitting there. Next thing I know, she's driving up. What are you doing? And I was crying. She pulled me in the car, and we just hugged. And she brought me home.
Thank you, Jesus. Don't you love stories of redemption?
By the way, he's the one that cried through our whole wedding, not me.
Remember. Yeah. You got me crying when you choked up during the vows. But so you stayed, and I bring that up because a lot of times that doesn't happen. No, when the fiance or the, you know, the friend or whatever stage it's at gets sick or there's some catastrophe, it's like bye bye babe, but you stayed, and that told me something strong about you and also what God had planned for you guys. But it started, your marriage started in pain. That was a part of it. You know, you had beautiful plans. You went off on a beautiful honeymoon on a ship and in a what?
You were
in a wheelchair on your honeymoon on a cruise.
We ran out of food.
Yeah.
It was terrible.
But this continued to unfold the sickness from one thing to another until what? About this time last year, what happened there?
Are you on this one?
Yeah, he'd probably be better. I forget a lot because I was in a coma. But
well, it really starts falling down about 2 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
Her internal organs were failing, her digestive, all of her systems were failing, and we didn't know why. She started swelling and getting these water blisters on her back and throughout her skin. Later, talking with one of the doctors, she was said it's very similar symptoms to if you were dying. Mm-hmm. She's dying alive. And she gave us, Skivinsky gave us, Dr. Skivinsky, sorry. She said, Jill probably won't make the end of the year.
Wow.
If she's just going to stay on this path. We need
and
to
that
get
was
off her pain.
Last year? 2014.
So I'd be lucky to see summer.
Yes.
Wow.
So, yeah, she'd be lucky to see the end of the year. And she's been kind of pushing this idea, and it was a study at the time of a ketamine, low-dose ketamine coma. And
induced.
I mean, we always talked about her family, myself, and figured out what we were going to do in a game plan. Mm-hmm. I'm scared of ketamine, knowing the street form of it. Mm-hmm. So we actually called off the first one. And then when she got really bad, it was an ultimatum. It's just, you have to do this. This is our last resort. So she went into the coma January 21st of last year.
Wow.
It was scheduled for 4 days. She ended up being in the coma for 8 days.
Mm-hmm.
She didn't wake up until 10 days, and then we walked out at day 12. She had to learn how to breathe, eat, everything again, how to use her motor skills, talk.
Mm-hmm.
In that coma, that was a nightmare too. Every day we had somebody coming over, either praying with her or being with her, brushing her hair.
Mm-hmm. Did you guys feel hopelessness at any time through all these years, and what kind of questions did you have either for God or for people around you? Or
well, you always wonder why, and I was taken to so many different healing, you know, everybody would come pray for healing and it never happened. And it's not that it wasn't happening, it wasn't the right time, but
mm-hmm.
it's hard when you're the person
mm-hmm.
to understand why, you know.
Yeah.
Especially when you're not, I mean, there was no reason. It's not like I'm going off and partying. Sorry.
It's okay.
Not like I'm going off and partying, but then coming, you know what I mean? Like,
yeah, right. And that was one of the things
crying.
You talked about when we were back in my office. You've got, you know, in your job, you're seeing all kinds of bad people out there with perfect health and driving Bentleys. And.
Oh, yeah. I just was so lost at that point with Jill and the whole circumstances. We were losing our house financially.
Mm-hmm.
We had so much medical debt. I know her dad knows about it too. We spent so much time and money,
yeah.
and we figured out that the medical billers were double and triple billing us.
Wow.
The news got involved. our
turned
insurance.
It all around, though. Yeah. The news got involved, but they put their own spin to the story. Yeah.
So in the middle of all this, and this just dark cloud following you guys for all these years, where did you see Jesus in the middle of all this? How did you find hope as you pushed through this one day after another, when so many would have just literally given up?
Small things.
I say we've had it all the time.
I mean, I would call him just crying. You know, I don't know what's wrong. I got 105 fever. Mm-hmm. I think my PICC line's infected. It's okay. I'm coming home. We'll take care of it. No big deal. You know, but... I mean,
I don't pray for patients anymore.
I don't want to try that way.
But I remember a couple of times during these years, you know, sitting down with you and talking and just you unloading those feelings. But here's the thing that I've seen. That in those years, and along with your family, that you continually were like David in Psalm 61. Pouring it out to the Lord. And maybe sometimes it's a prayer like, hey, God, enough is enough, or Lord, where are you in this? But you directed that groan, as the scripture says. You directed it to God.
Absolutely.
Who heard you?
Absolutely. We were dark many times, but I mean, she's my strength, she's my rock. And when I was down or spiritually down or anything, she was always there to bring me back up, and vice versa, I think.
Yeah.
There's many times where it seems, well, I'm having a bad day, but you look at her and it's, it could be a lot worse.
Mm-hmm.
It could be a lot worse.
And so the mom and dad and the brothers and sisters you inherited, and your wonderful children, which are right, or are they both over there?
No. Well, my nephew is sitting with my son.
Okay. Yeah. Hi, guys.
And my daughter decided she's...
Mackenzie, who looks so much like you.
She went with high school, right?
Junior high. Yeah, she decided she was born.
So here you are now. You walked up here. You weren't carried up here. You're walking like you can walk, which you obviously can.
Mm-hmm.
What happened? How did this turn around?
Disneyland. You know what? When I was in the middle of the coma, I got to back up. It's crazy. When I was in the coma, I remember everything. Every single word people said. I knew what people were wearing. I knew what, the nurses would say something and I could hear them. So if anybody's a nurse, people can hear you in the coma.
Uh-huh.
But I remember just thinking, you know, people saying, you know, I think they were telling Scott or maybe my parents, you know, we don't know the outcome. We don't know if she'll be okay after this. And
they don't.
We don't know, you know. This is all a experiment. And I remember just praying, you know what, God, this is not my time to go. Please don't take me. If it is, I understand. Yeah. But my kids need me. Mm-hmm. I mean, I knew my husband needs me. I knew my parents couldn't deal with my kids. Mm. I mean, they could have, but they're pretty tough right now. And I remember God just saying, you're fine. Like, I'm going to deliver you from this.
This is not the end.
You know, you've been...
Yeah.
I don't mean to say this, but you've been faithful. Because there were so many years I'm like, what am I doing wrong? What am I doing wrong? Mm. Like, how am I not praying right? And
isn't that crazy? We think that it's some little tweaking of a prayer.
Yeah, but it's, he hears everything, and it's,
yeah.
I mean, it's, I don't know. I'm 17 years. You just,
yeah.
It's hard, but.
So you came out of the coma in February of last year? And has it been progressive? Has it just been a slow progression to where you are now?
No, I came out of it, and every single doctor that came in said, wow, I did a great job. And I said, actually...
the doctors said they did a great job?
Yeah, the doctors wanted to take credit for it, and they even asked my dad to send them to Hawaii. And because they said they healed me. And I said, well, actually, I told my doctor this. I said, you know what? I don't mean to say you didn't help,
right. But
God healed me.
Yeah.
And you just happened to be the person he used.
That's right. Yeah.
I said, but it truly was a miracle. I mean, I know it was just from the situation I was in.
And how do you feel today?
I feel fine. I feel great.
Tell everybody what you did today, earlier.
I just came straight from Disneyland, so. And my kids had never... They never knew me not in a wheelchair, so we'll still cross the street and they'll grab for the wheelchair because they were always on my lap. I mean, they never knew me not in one, so we really couldn't afford it, but I talked him into it, and I said, we got to get a pass, because he used to take me before we got married mm-hmm. at night just to get me out of the house, so just mm-hmm. for an hour. Mm-hmm. I mean, it would kill me, and I'd regret it the next day, but he would do it just to get my mind off of it, mm. off the pain. And so we went, I think we went for Christmas, and my kids just started bawling walking down Main Street. And I'm like, what's wrong with you? And they're like, you're walking. And I'm like, I am. This is crazy. It's bizarre just to see it, but they...
It is.
It's.
We had signs throughout the numerous years that God was still with us.
Yeah.
I mean, definitely had it, one in Hope, one in Micah. She wasn't supposed to have kids, and we have two beautiful kids.
Yeah, you do.
One harder than the other, but it's still a blessing.
Did you say one harder than the other?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. He's amazing, though.
We won't ask you to identify which no. one that is. Okay?
He's amazing. He knows it.
Yeah.
But, I mean, just the family support
yeah.
has been amazing.
I was going to say, what would you like to say to your family that's here tonight?
Thank you.
There's many things to say to the Carangelo.
You know, family. I don't even know where to start.
Yeah.
Like, I truly don't.
Mm-hmm. I mean, they're our foundation. They're what build yeah. our family. And throughout the years, we try to mimic them and be as strong as they are.
Yeah. And just their example. I mean, I don't know where I'd be if I didn't have
yeah,
parents so strong. Mm-hmm. I mean, even their marriage is so strong.
Yeah. I remember watching them both nurture you through this time.
Oh, my gosh,
you know, as,
yeah.
as parents do, but taking care of business, too.
Yeah.
And just really, you know, down to the nuts and bolts and the nitty-gritty part of, exploring what the possibilities were mm-hmm. and moving you towards solution and you know, looking for solution after solution, but watching God yeah. just pull this thing through. And what would you guys like to say, I mean, obviously, to Jesus tonight?
Hey, you know, thank you. It's just, I'm on my hands and knees, I just can't thank him enough for
yeah.
what we have back, what we lost, what we really never had, we get to have.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I want to ask you something else. I'm going to start with Jill.
Thank you.
Jill, what did you discover about Scott through these 17 years?
That
this man of your dreams had walked across that crosswalk in front of your car, and you said, I'm going to marry him. What do you want to say? What did
with
you see
God,
in him?
God, all
did
things are possible.
Him? Yeah. But what did you see developing in him during these years?
He was just a normal kid, you know, got himself not in trouble, but just was lost. And I drug him here, well, no, to Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach.
I
drug him there, and he looked at me the whole time like, where are you taking me? I said, you don't have an option if you want to be with me. So if you want to, come
That's
with
evangelistic
me.
Dating
Sorry.
Right there, yeah.
That's and pretty much right on. Because no, I grew up in an atheist family.
Yeah.
So, I mean, she drugged me here. And we went to the Harvest Crusade. I'm like...
Yeah, he's... Yeah. Like, oh, and I had just had my wisdom teeth out that day. And he's like, you look great. And I'm like, yeah, I look great. I was going. And I said, you're going.
Yeah.
Like, you... Come on.
Yep.
Yeah.
And now... And he's the... I mean, I think he's stronger than me.
Mm-hmm.
He's way stronger than me. There's
yeah.
no way. No way. Yeah. I don't know how my parents did it.
And Scott, it's your turn.
You know I'm gonna cry.
That's all right. That's all right. Cops are allowed to cry. What do you see in Jill? What do you see develop in her? What do you see that it's, just amazes you?
I mean, she's just an amazing person in general. We grew up in high school, best friends, and the sense of humor we had, that's never changed.
Still
even
your
with
best
how,
friend?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
I mean, her sense of humor is crazy. We laugh about stupid little things all the time. But just the strength of seeing how low somebody can go, and
mm-hmm.
still rise up and still believe that God is your God. And it's just amazing to watch.
Yeah.
yeah. And be a part of it.
Amen.
Now, all glory to God, not me.
You want one last question, and you guys can answer it together if you want, or one at a time. What do you think is next? I mean, God has given you life again. We're talking on this upcoming Easter weekend. The title is Jesus, the Original Revenant, which means the Risen One. You're a revenant. You've risen from despair. You've risen from near death. And why has God let you live? What's next for you guys?
I knew he had a plan for us right away. From my life to hers, we have a huge story that goes... It'd probably take 5-6 hours just to get mm-hmm. break the surface. And I think he has a plan for us to tell it. And you're the first one to help us out do that. We talked how many years ago about it. And then
how long ago was that you and I met across the street and you said, I'm going to walk her into the church, or she's going to walk into the church. How long ago was that?
I want to say like 5, maybe 4 years ago.
Really? Wow.
It was when this was still being built up.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I might even be off of my time frame. So at least 4 years. But yeah, I said, we're going to walk in and we're going to tell our story.
God has a plan for this story. I really believe that. I mean, the beautiful part of it is always that miracle itself and that work. And thank God for the doctors. It did what they could do. But I always pray, God, do what they can't do. Yeah. And that is to give you back not just an existence, but oh my goodness, I'm still just in awe of how far you've come and what God has done. And so what do you think? What's next?
I don't know. I'd like to write a book, but I don't know how. So
it's word after another, just
so.
Yeah.
What we
like you said, like I'd like to share our story, even if it gives hope to one person.
Mm-hmm.
I've been able to do it through work a little bit here and there, and it doesn't reach everybody. It doesn't, but
because your guys at work have been bystanders.
Oh yeah, they've supported us a lot.
Well, you get that thing. Well, you don't know what I live like. I mean, absolutely, I do. Let me tell you something.
Yeah.
And so I tell them a little bit of it, and they like maybe 1 out of 50 will listen. But I'll take that one.
Yeah.
Better than none. But we've learned a lot through this whole process: being an advocate for yourself, being able to stand up for yourself, whether it be doctors or anybody.
Mm-hmm.
Because we were young when we went through this process.
Yeah, you were.
And
you were teens.
Absolutely. So
most adults couldn't handle this.
And it's kind of awkward when you're standing up to doctors who are book smart throughout the years and might have generations on you of knowledge.
Yeah.
And tell them, no, that's not right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we did it numerous times. I mean,
yeah.
Through Carangelas and Greg taught me that. I mean, we fought the doctor in Boston.
Well, I want to thank you guys for not giving up. I want to thank Greg and Kathy and the kids for Scott and Craig and their wives for not giving up and
My family's been amazing
with you and your sister. Yeah,
Just you could ask them. I would be in the hospital, you know, a couple times a month. They would be there watering the plants, cleaning my house. I'd come home. I mean, just.
Yeah.
I mean, and they'd be so tired, but God would just give them the strength to do it. I mean, they were going through their own things.
Mm-hmm.
And my family, my brother and his wife that lived in Idaho, my brother flew in when I was in the coma, and that's what I was talking about. I remember him walking in.
Quite a tribe.
When I was in the coma, and I know what he was wearing, and he wouldn't touch anything in the hospital. And it was crazy. But
yeah. I got to ask Greg and Kathy, did you guys see at any time this culminating like this? Did you, I know you were praying this way, but could you have pictured this? Or did you?
This is my mom.
Oh, hi.
She was
first diagnosed. Hang on a second. I want to take her the mic so we can get this recorded too. There you go.
This is my mom, and when she was first diagnosed, she said, the Lord spoke to me and said she'll be well.
Oh, thank you.
And we kept wondering when.
Wow.
But I remember that. And I knew he had spoken to her. So.
Yeah.
That hope was always there.
Will I tell you I was always happy with God? Absolutely.
Thank you for your honesty.
No.
Do you remember that day that we met in the sanctuary over at the other church and you came in just, you know, broken over what was going on?
Yeah, bad things happen to good people.
Yeah.
Not necessarily that we're great people, but I mean, you know, just, and you ask, why? And then after the first year, after the second year, after the 10th year, you know, then you get to the point where, you know, for me as a father, my whole thing was, hey, just give it to me and take it from her.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I'll take it.
Yeah.
You know, but it's extremely hard to see a child suffer like that. And you just keep wondering and you just keep praying. And then you stop praying. And then you get a little upset. And you find out that's not working too well. Mm-hmm. So you start praying again. And I can
especially when you're a guy that's used to fixing things. Yeah. And you can't fix it.
No, I can't.
You pray.
Can't fix it. And when she went into the hospital, I can tell you that nobody was as scared as I was.
Yeah.
Nobody, because
we had no guarantees.
I remember.
We had no guarantees. We didn't know.
When she went under, she didn't know if she'd ever wake up again.
So,
we didn't know what was going. We didn't know if she'd be worse, better, or if she'd even wake up. There were no guarantees, but it was her only, her last.
Amen.
So it was the end. But
God is good.
I could tell you, I've never prayed so hard in all my life.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to thank so many people, and this church too. And I was in leadership somewhere else. Mm-hmm. They never gave up.
Yeah.
Never gave up. And they supported her with prayer through that whole coma. And there was so much confirmation, the same verses. It was just, you knew God was in it really from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like, where was he going to take us? Mm-hmm. I mean, we didn't know if he was going to take her life, but we knew we'd be okay if he did.
Mm-hmm. Well, and the answer is probably very obvious, but you know, you're surrounded here in the sanctuary tonight with people that are probably in a similar situation. What do you say to either the sufferer or the family of those that are watching their loved ones go through this? What would you say to them? Hold that up so she can.
I'd say don't ever give up, but get the prayer support of people.
Mm-hmm.
Read scripture. You just can't give up, but you have to have the faith that God knows what's best. Mm-hmm. He sees the future, he knows the plan, and whatever happens, he'll take care of you.
Amen. Amen.
You know, you'll be okay. It might be hard, but you're going to be okay.
Yeah.
And we were planning for, you know, if it didn't work out.
Yeah.
But we knew we'd be okay.
Thank God. Well, what do you want to say to those kids that are sitting up there now? The recipients of this amazing miracle.
Well, we're going through a very hard time right now. And I've seen God do for her, and I know he's doing for me. It was such a faith builder.
Yeah.
That I'll never give up.
Yeah.
My faith is so strong. And I thank God for that.
Amen.
I do.
Families do that, don't they? You know, we take turns fighting for one another and building each other up. And I know that tonight is not a three-point sermon. It wasn't maybe the Bible study that you thought you would get when you came in here tonight, but I'm going to ask the worship team to come back out here. And I think we need to spend the rest of our time tonight in worship and prayer for one another. There are some of you that are walking. Hey, thank you, Jeff. A gentleman in the crowd. Look at that. Some of you are walking through some really, really difficult times as well. And I'm going to ask anybody that's on the prayer team that's here tonight to come up and just on either end of the stage area here where it opens up a little bit, maybe over there in that towards that corner, Jeff, and anybody else over this way. That would like, if you'd like prayer tonight for what you are in the middle of, and whether it's a physical disability or disease, sickness, some kind of challenge that you're facing, financial stuff, relationship stuff, we want to give it to Jesus tonight. We want to put it in his capable hands and trust that however long it takes, 17 years, and you're thinking, oh Lord, don't let it be 17. And maybe it won't be. Maybe it'll be 17 minutes. Maybe it's something that he will touch immediately as he changes your attitude, your heart, your perspective, and you invite his power, his presence in to just take over and make sense out of what feels like absolute nonsense at a time like this. But I want to ask you to join me in prayer right now for Scott and Jill and Mackenzie and Micah and what's next. I told Micah in the foyer last week, because I remember this little guy when he was born, and I said, Micah, you've never known your mom anything but sick, and now she's not sick. And Micah, you've watched a miracle. In your life, you've seen God raise up your mom. And you can never, ever doubt that. It's been the hand of God. Not everybody gets to see that. But Micah, you got to see that. Mackenzie, wherever you are too, you got to see that. And let that be something that draws you guys closer to Jesus. There's nothing else that's worth living for. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray for these guys, and then as we're worshiping, any of the pastors that are here too, if you guys would come down, we just want to pray for one another and give these things to God. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for what you've done. You have shown your mercy, Lord. You've shown your mercy to Scott and to Jill. And thank you, Father, for the way that you have healed Jill's body. And we thank you, Lord, for the doctors that did what they could do. But Lord, you superseded that. You've gone so far beyond. And you do have plans, God. And I pray that you would guide their steps. I thank you, Lord, that Mackenzie and Micah got to see the hand of God on their mom. That they got to watch through all these years their mom and their dad remain best friends and remain true lovers of one another, to walk each other through the darkest times of life, Lord. God, I just thank you for this family, this broad family, the Carangella household, the Taylors, Lord. And I pray, Father, that in the name of Jesus, that you would continue to pour out your mercy, Lord, in whatever it is that Greg and Kathy, whatever else is going on in the family right now, Lord, in this tough time, we just pray for the invasion of your grace, your provision, your mercy, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we give you praise, God. We give you thanks for what you've done, Lord. You do all things well. And we give you thanks, Father, for what has happened so far. And now, Lord, as we pray for one another, Lord, would you pour out that same miracle power in Jesus' name? And everybody said, amen. Let's give God thanks for what he's done.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.